Well, praise the Lord. Good to be back at Barrel Baptist Church and to be able to share God's precious and holy word with you folks tonight. I want to invite you to be turning to the book of Acts, chapter number 1. Acts chapter number 1, and we are going to just read one verse of scripture, and then we'll bring the message that God has burdened our heart with for the service tonight. I certainly love this church, and I have appreciated this church for many, many years. I don't know exactly how many, but y'all were still in the old building when I first came. And did some revivals. I came here a time or two when I was still pastoring Bethel, and so I've been in evangelism. This is my 21st year, and I know it's been 22, 23 years that I've been coming. Some of you that are grown and married and have children were still in the nursery when I first came, amen? And I'll tell you how long it's been since I've been coming to Barrel Baptist Church. I appreciate Brother Wade, I appreciate Miss Amanda and their family. It used to be my three sons, now it's my four sons. I'm glad to. I just love all of you, and ain't no need of me wondering on and on about that. I don't think I have to try to convince you with words that I love you and care for you. I hope that down through the years I have expressed my love and appreciation for this church. And I'm just looking forward to what the Lord is going to say to us tonight. In Acts chapter number 1, I'm going to read verse number 8, and then I'll share with you the message that God has laid upon my heart. It says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth." Father, we thank you tonight for speaking to our heart, and we do pray now that you'll just get honor and glory for yourself in all that you do. We'll have we'll just praise you, and we'll thank you for what you do. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. I want to preach tonight. Y'all are starting your mission conference Wednesday night. And so I thought, since I know the man that you have coming for your speaker, I said, well, if they're going to get anything, I'm going to have to give it to them tonight, or they won't get anything. No, I'm kidding about that. Brother Ronnie Bearfield is one of my most precious friends, and I appreciate him. And you will be, you can endure tonight in order to be able to enjoy what you'll hear starting on Wednesday night. But I want to preach tonight several different thoughts as far as a sermon title came to my mind. But I really believe that in the verse that we have read tonight, we can find God's mission plan for the church. God's mission plan for the church. And in this verse of scripture, we think about the words, the uttermost part of the earth. And I don't know if you've stopped to think about it or not, but those were the last words that came from our Lord's lips before he was carried up into heaven on a cloud. The very last words that he spoke, the uttermost parts of the earth. And so we can tell from that and know that the very heartbeat of God is to get the gospel preached and to share the word of God. I do like the word there where he said, "Ye shall be witnesses." There's a word that is used real often today, and it's a word that people call a soul winner. Now, you may like that word, and that's all right if you do. But we don't win souls, amen? The Holy Ghost is the one that woos and draws a person to the cross, and he gives them the power to become a son of God. That's what he said in the book of John. And that word there, power, in John chapter number 1, where it said, and he gave them power to become the sons of God. That word power means right. He gave them the right to become sons of God. And so this thought of being a soul winner, that puts us too much in the spotlight, amen? But we are to be witnesses, amen? And that's what the scripture said here tonight. Ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea, all of Judea and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. So this is God's, the very heartbeat of God. That was what was on his mind the last few moments that he was here on earth, was encouraging and telling us to be witnesses, and then gave us a plan that come from God as to how we are to get the word of the Lord and get the truth to the world. And I want us to look at this thought tonight. I tell you, the early church here in Acts, they followed this plan, and we know what happened. 3,000 souls were saved, and then 5,000 souls were saved. So we know this plan works. Amen. So I want to look at this tonight and give you some things. Now, in order for the disciples to carry out the plan that God had set forth, there was some things that they were going to need. First of all, the disciples needed enlistment. There was something that had to enlist them into God's plan to get the truth out to the entire world. They needed enlistment. Now, the word enlistment, it means to secure the active aid or participation of a person. So God was getting them to take an active part and to be a participant in his plan to get the gospel out, or what we might call his mission program. Amen? So they needed enlistment. Now, what did the Lord do? And what did he show them to get them to take an active part in his mission program? Boy, it amazes me today at some of the things that preachers and churches are doing to try to get folks to be witnesses, or as they call it, soul winners. And I tell you, it's some amazing things that they try to do. I'm not going to even start to go through all of that, but I want to tell you what the Lord did. The Lord made his passion known to the church. Amen. He made his passion known unto the church. And you can see that in the words, the uttermost part of the earth. He was wanting to reach the entire world with the truth of the gospel. Amen. To go into every nook, every cranny, and to preach the word of God and to spread the truth. And when you have the mission program and you have the different missionaries that Brother Wade has told me, I can't remember their names, but that's exactly what God is trying to do at Beryl during this conference. That's what Brother Wade is trying to do, is to encourage us and encourage the church to become a participant and enlist in the plan of God to reach the world for the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And so he made known his passion unto them. Listen to what 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 14 says, "For the love of Christ constraineth me." That's what Paul said. The love of Christ constraineth me. Now, I don't know about you, but people that I love, I enjoy trying to fulfill in their life the things that they love. Amen. For example, I try to please Dean in buying her things that I know she has a passion for. Amen. And then her love for me enlists me to do things for her that I wouldn't do for any other woman. Amen. I mean, it every once in a while I'll wash the dishes. Now that is if she's sick and can't get out of bed. Amen. Other things, just like in the morning going home. Now, we're going to take the long way around. We're going to drive on a 2-lane road all the way to West Memphis when we could be on that interstate running 70 miles an hour. We're going to be over here going through the woods, here's what she said. If I'm on the interstate, it going through Memphis, she'll say, get in the right lane, give it just enough gas to keep the motor running, and that's the way I want to go through there. Well, coming over here, I ran slower than I normally do. And when she'd say, now, Harvey, if you don't mind, slow up. You know what I did, Brother Wade? I slowed up. And the reason I did that was her passion for me, her love for me, constrained me to do what she wanted me to do. I will tell you, there's nothing that ought to enlist us in the program, the mission program that God has any more than his love for us. See, when you look, excuse me, when you look at that verse, he said, for the love of Christ constraineth me. It wasn't Paul's love for Christ that constrained him, but it was Christ's love for him that constrained him. Amen. Sometimes my love has a lot of flaws in it, but his love is always a perfect love, and his love, he all ought to enlist us to do whatever it is that he asks us to do. And again in Romans chapter number 2 and verse number 4, it says, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. The goodness of God is what leads people to repentance. So his love, his goodness, he made known his passion to them that enlisted them to do what he wanted them to do. Now, I believe with all my heart the best way to get someone to serve God, to live for God, is to help them to see and know and understand God's love for them. And if that don't get it done, no hot dog, no gimmickry, or nothing else will work. Amen? It's the love that God has for us. He made known to his disciples his passion. And then I want you to see a second thing involved in his plan, witness plan, or his mission plan. And that is the disciples needed encouragement. Amen. Is anybody here that never needs any encouragement? I'd like to meet you. I'd like to shake your hand. Amen. Because probably when you got through talking to me, you'd need some encouragement. Amen. And you'd be like the rest of us. But I'm telling you, all of us need encouragement. And the Lord, in order not just to enlist them, he made known his passion. But to encourage them, the Lord made known his presence. Amen. He made known unto them his presence. Boy, I tell you, I looked at this passage here in Acts, and there were some things that he convinced them of. First of all, in verse 3, he convinced them of the reality of his resurrection. I want to tell you, there's nothing that will encourage us any more than to know beyond a shadow of doubt that we are serving a risen Savior. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. I tell you, the resurrection, and look at verse 3. Says, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So he made known to them the reality of the resurrection. Folks, I want to tell you, we're not serving a dead God. Amen. We're serving a living God. He lives. And because he lives, we can serve him and we can be encouraged. I won't tell you, I don't know how. Well, I do think I know how that a lot of these false gods, how they keep their followers encouraged is by lying to them. Amen. And by causing them to live a life that has no reality to it. But he wanted them to be convinced of the reality of his resurrection. And boy, that'll cause us to get involved in the work of the Lord. Amen. If we know that he lives, if we know that he was resurrected, if we understand and know that death could not hold him down. Thank God he did die. Amen. And he was put in a borrowed tomb. And he stayed there 3 days and three nights. Amen. Not part of 3 days and part of three nights, but literally 3 days and three nights. Now, I'll let you figure all that out as to what I'm talking about. And I'm talking about this thing of burying him on Friday, resurrecting him on Sunday morning. There's not 3 days and three nights there. Amen. Now, I'll get into that after church or some other time, but that's not my message tonight. But I'm telling you, he wanted them to know about the reality of his resurrection, that he was there with them because he had been resurrected. Now, not only that, because of his resurrection, but the reality of him ascending back to heaven, his ascension. Look at verse number 9. And when he had spoken these things while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. The ascension. You don't hear a lot about the ascension, but I'm going to tell you, the ascension is an important doctrine in the life of the believer, because if he did not ascend, he's not going to come back. Amen. And so he convinced them of the reality and made known to them the reality of his ascension. They looked and they saw him being received up into heaven. And the witnesses said, why gaze ye into heaven? This same Jesus that you see leaving is coming back again. Amen. And so, boy, you talking about encouraging them, amen, when he was ascended back into heaven and is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God, ever making intercession for you and for I. And so they needed encouragement, and he gave them that. Not only the reality of his resurrection and the reality of his ascension, but the reality of his return. You just notice in verse 11, the Bible says, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. Amen. My, his return. I'm glad, thank God, that my Savior is coming back. One day I'm going to be able, Brother Wade, to see him face to face. I'm only able to see him now through the eyes of faith. But then, thank God, I'll be able to see him face to face. And because of that, that encourages me to get involved in what God is trying to get done and wants to get done. And I want to be a part of his program. Amen. Because I know he's coming back again. When my children, when Mike and Jeff and Tina were smaller, I would maybe be gone to the hospital or gone somewhere, and Mike and Jeff would get to acting a little rowdy, and maybe they'd sort of talk back a little bit to their mama, and here's what Dean would tell them: all right, boys, your daddy's going to be back in a little bit, and I'm going to tell him. Boy, I'm going to tell you, that cut out the smartness real quick. Amen? That stopped all of that foolishness because Daddy was coming back. There's times that my flesh does not want to do what God wants me to do. Now, before you crucify me, you better look at that person that you see in the mirror, and he's the exact same way. Your flesh don't always want to do what God wants you to do. But I'm going to tell you, when you get to meditating and thinking on the reality of his return, he's coming back, and I'm going to have to face him at the Bema judgment and give an account for my life that I've lived after being saved by the grace of God. Amen. And boy, I'm going to tell you, when I get to thinking about that, I want to do what God wants me to do. I'll get up when I may not want to get up. Amen. I'll go somewhere that I may not want to go. I'll preach 5, 6, 7, 8, 10 weeks in a row when my old fleshly body is saying, you can't do that. But I know through the grace and the power of God, I can do all things because of him. Amen. And the return encourages me to be involved in God's mission program. Now, here's a third thing I want you to see. not only did the disciples need enlistment, and so he made known unto them his passion. Not only did they need encouragement, and he made known unto them his presence. But the third thing is the disciples needed enlightenment. And so he made known his plan to them. Amen. See, if they were going to do something, they had to know what he wanted them to do. They had to know how he wanted it done. I get so frustrated today in our churches where people are just saying something like this. Well, you know, I think this would be a good idea. I think this might work. Maybe we could do this. Or maybe we could do something else. Why don't we just find God's plan and do it God's way? And we know that that will work. Amen? It always has, and it always will. And so they needed enlightenment, and he made known his plan unto them. Now, I believe with all of my heart, this is the way that missions is to be carried out. Look, first of all, he made his plan known to them, and it began with the community. Amen. I know a lot of churches that send thousands of dollars to a foreign country but wouldn't walk across the street to tell somebody about Jesus that they've lived by for years. But look at what he said in verse number 8. He says, "And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem." Now that was where they lived. That was their community. Amen. I'm all for sending missionaries to all of these countries that you have. But I'm going to tell you, God's plan says that it begins in the community. Loving, caring for, ministering to people who live in your community. That's God's plan. And that's where it has to start. See, he didn't say go the uttermost part of the earth and then eventually come back and do something at home. No. He said it starts in Jerusalem. It starts in our communities. I really believe that oftentimes, not every time, but oftentimes, because we know a person and we know somewhat of how they live, we hesitate to help them. But we send money and missionaries over yonder, and we don't know what them folks are doing. But we're willing to help them. Now, if y'all will help me tonight, it won't take me but just a little bit to get through. But if you don't help me, I'll plow out every stump. We'll be here a while. It starts at home. Sometime, and I've been guilty of saying this, somebody maybe would need a little help. And I'd say, well, if they'd quit buying them old stinking cigarettes, if they'd quit drinking a beer every once in a while, they wouldn't need help. Did God tell us to be the judge? He just said, help those. And if you see your brother in need and you don't help him, you're in trouble. And I really believe that we would have a lot more influence in our communities if missions started in the community. And that was God's plan. It started in Jerusalem. Then look at the next thing. It began with the community, but it moved to the country. He said, and Judea. You see, Jerusalem was the city, but Judea and Samaria were the country. Amen? See, the other words, do you know that there are several countries that are sending missionaries to America? You say, I don't know about that. Well, just check it out for yourself. Why is that? It's because we're not following God's plan as far as getting the gospel and being witnesses unto Him. Amen. It starts in the community, but it moves to the country. And we are to be witnesses. We are to have missionary, home missionaries. Amen. And sometimes we are very neglectful of the home missionaries. I will tell you, I appreciate what you do for me on a monthly basis. It helps me. It blesses me. It gets me further down the road. Amen. I had to buy, I didn't have to buy, but I felt like that I needed to, and I bought me traded and got me a new automobile in December. I pulled up a moment ago and I looked at the mileage, and I've already put over 7,000 miles on my car in January and February. And I use the money that y'all send to me to help me stay on the road. Maybe to buy a tank of gas, maybe to buy a tire, maybe to pay for insurance and different things. I get amazed at some of the preachers. They'll say, now, Brother Harvey, we're going to take care of your travel expense. And what they mean is we're going to buy your gas. What would I do with the gas if I didn't have a car to put it in? How would I have a car if I didn't have insurance and tires and all of those sort of things? And God uses churches like yours to help me to stay on the road. And I am very grateful and very thankful for what you do. And that's God's plan, to take care of those who are serving God in the country. Every church that missionaries and every church that evangelists go to do not take care of them like Beryl does. But it's through the missions that God keeps His men in the ministry and in the place that He wants them. So it started at home. It started in the community. Then it spread to the country. And then it reached the whole continent, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. That's the way God set it up. Amen. They needed enlightenment. They needed to know exactly how to do this, that it would be pleasing to God. And God put it in His Word, in plain, clear, precise instructions. Start in Jerusalem, spread to Judea, and then to the uttermost parts of the earth. And that's God's plan. And so he made known His plan to them in order that they could do it right. Now, church, I'm going to tell you, we have no excuse for not doing it right, because God's made it very clear what His plan for us was. Let me give you the last thing and I'll be through. The disciples not only needed enlightenment, but they also needed enablement. And you know what God did? He made known his power unto them. Look at what it said there. He said in verse 8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And then he says, and ye shall be witnesses. See, we couldn't be witnesses if we did not have the power of God operating in our lives. Amen? We must have his power. And they needed to be enabled. I hear so many of God's people today say, oh, I can't do that. Oh, I can't do this. And within and of themselves, they are exactly right. I couldn't do what God has asked me to do if it were not for his power. For the person of the Holy Spirit that takes up his residence in us when we are saved and then we are filled from time to time. Somebody said, you believe there's more than one filling? I sure do. If you'll study the book of Acts, the same ones were filled on three or four different occasions. You say, well, why do you have to be filled more than once? I said, we leak. And because of that, we have to be filled again and again and again. Well, I tell you, I like what the Bible says in verse number 20 of 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Says, for the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. It's not in word, but it's in power. And I'm afraid today, church, we're saying a lot of the right words, but those words have no power behind them. And the kingdom of God is not just in words, but it's in power and demonstration of the Holy Ghost. He made known to them his power. Boy, I'm not going to go to all these places, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 25 through 31, Paul talks about the person of the Holy Spirit. Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 through 18, he again, the Bible reminds us of the power of the Holy Spirit. But then in Ephesians 5 and 18, this is one of the verses that many, many of God's people know. They know it, some of them, by heart. But the verse says, and ye shall, he says, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. You see, That thought of be not drunk with wine wherein is excess. A lot of folks would use that and say, see, Brother Harvey, it's nothing wrong with just drinking a little, but you just can't do it in excess. That word excess there has nothing to do with the amount. That word excess means wherein is ruin or wherein is riotousness, wasteful. If a person stays drunk and drinks, they are wasting their lives. And they are ruining their life. Has nothing to do with the amount that a person drinks or does not drink. We're to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God, that we might carry out the plan that God gave and left for you and I. If we're going to do what the Lord wants us to do, we must do it under the power of the Holy Spirit of God. So what is God's plan for missions? Start in Jerusalem, go to Judea, and then to Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. And as you commit yourself to do that, God will enlist you. God will enable you. God will encourage you. And God will enlighten you. Not to get you to go, but it's as you go. Amen? We got to commit to that. And then as we carry that out, God will show us exactly what needs to be done. I hope you have a great, great conference. And I pray the Lord will be honored and glorified through what this church does in carrying out His plans for missions. Father, I thank You tonight for the Lord Jesus. And I thank You tonight, dear Lord, for helping us in preaching Your word. I ask You to take the words that were spoken tonight and use them for Your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Brother Wade, the service is yours.